Luke chapter 11, we'll be starting verse number 5. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. And knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And let's pray this morning. Lord, we thank you for the reading. Thank you for the time we've already been in your house this morning. We thank you so much for we sung about this morning about Calvary. Lord, we pray that you bless the message, be with the preacher. Lord, I pray that fill in the Holy Spirit power, Lord, just bless the special, prepare our hearts for the message. Well, thank you for it. In your name we pray. Amen.
To sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace, the triumphs of his grace.
My gracious
the name that calms my fears, that bids my sorrow cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and peace. 'Tis life and health and peace. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make all fathers clean. His blood availed for me. His blood availed for me.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. Oh, for a thousand.
For the good song this morning, that was a blessing to my heart. I like music that speaks to my heart, and that did this morning. Outstanding. Very good. I love that phrase, he breaks the power of canceled sin. Amen. And that's what we need, not only be forgiven from the penalty of our sin, which happens at salvation, but then as a Christian, everybody needs to listen, growing in grace, breaking the power of sin that once ruled in our lives. That's real Christianity. You don't use salvation just as a fire escape from hell. That's the penalty of sin. But it's that breaking the power of sin. You got a new king. Amen. A new person on the throne in the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost. And it breaks the power of sin in your life. And we ought to be different after we get saved than we were before we got saved. No doubt about it. Good singing this morning. Let's pray together. We're going to be on prayer 201, part 2. Are you surprised? Okay. And let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for the shed blood of your Son, Jesus, and the power that it has to forgive us or to cleanse us and forgive us from the penalty of sin, release us from the penalty of sin, and then to set us free from the power of sin. Someday, that same blood will deliver us from the very presence of sin. That'd be a great day. Father, we're grateful for your book. Pray that you'll please use it in our lives today. Help me. I am, Lord, just a tool. I just want to be that tool like in the hand of the carpenter. Would you please use me? Would you please use all of us today, built up together as an habitation for the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts, edify the local church here today. Thank you for our guests, the folks who are in visiting. Lord, bless them. Bless the faithful members and those that are attending. May we have a good service. In Jesus' name, and amen. It has been a blessing to hear from some folks concerning these messages on the subject of prayer. I called it Prayer 101, five messages on that subject. And then last week, Prayer 201, basic praying, if you will, and advanced praying, if you want to call it that. Entry-level praying was the first five messages, which took us through the model prayer, improperly called, in my opinion, the Lord's Prayer, because Jesus taught His disciples to pray, "When ye pray, say." So this is our prayer, the model prayer. And that was the entry-level praying, if you will. And once we get established in that entry-level praying, on days when there's no overwhelming burden, on days when there's no overwhelming need, when there's no overwhelming sorrow that consumes us, that's a good format. That's a good model of prayer just every morning when you start your day, at the beginning of the day, getting God conscious, getting God on your mind. Not waiting till breakfast. You know, and the first thing you say to God is, "Thank you for my ham and eggs." All right? But talking to God long before breakfast. Okay, well, some people, I don't know how long you're getting up and you're eating is, but anyway, before breakfast, getting God conscious and beginning your day. And then, you know, then beyond that, when there is the overwhelming burden, when there is the overwhelming need on your behalf or in somebody else's behalf to pray, okay? And so basic praying, advanced praying, the truth of the matter is there's nothing too elementary about any kind of praying. It's good. And I believe children can be some of the greatest prayer warriors because God hears the voice of a child. He really does. But more than one person has referred to these messages as kind of pushing the reset button when it comes to their prayer life. In some cases, people have seen answers to certain prayers. In other cases, people have seen the devil fight like crazy to defeat their purpose to pray. And, you know, that's good. The devil doesn't like to see people pray. I believe it was what was one of the quotes I gave you, even though Satan hates to see even the weakest saint on his knees. And that's the honest truth. So I hope this, I'll go out on a limb here this morning to say this is the last message for this series on the subject of prayer. I'm going out on a limb because I don't know what the Holy Spirit will do for next Sunday. But in my mind, this is the last one on the subject of prayer. If it has pushed the reset button for people, it has accomplished its purpose. I believe the devil fights prayer more than any other aspect of the Christian life. I really do. All right, because prayer forces us to deal with things in our own heart. It really does. So anyway, I won't go into all that. But anyway, I want to finish the second half of Prayer 201. Jesus taught that in this text, verses 5 through 10. Now, last week we learned or were reminded that Prayer 201 involves intercession. Intercession. To intercede is to mediate. It is to act between two parties. It is to be the person who goes between. If I am a mediator, if I'm an interceder, I'm going on behalf of Brother Caleb to Brother Bragg, Brother Mike, or maybe on behalf of Brother Mike to Brother Caleb. I am the interceder, okay? I am the one going between two parties. And that's what Jesus taught us in verses 5 and 6. Again, just a quick reminder, you've got friend number one, you've got the middle man, and you've got friend number two. And remember the story. Friend number one has, the middle man is the key person here. The middle man has nothing. He is the interceder. He's the man in the middle. He has nothing to offer friend number one. Friend number one comes to him at midnight and says, "I'm starving. I've been on a long journey. Can you give me something to eat?" So the middle man sees friend number one. His friend has a legitimate need. The middleman has nothing, okay? His cupboards are bare, the refrigerator is empty, the freezer is bare, so he has nothing to provide to meet friend number one's needs. Ah, but he knows another friend. He's got a greater friend, another friend, and he knows that that friend has all that friend number one needs. And so he goes to friend number two, and he says, look, I got a situation. Can you help me? Could you please give me some bread to set before my friend who came to me at midnight, and he's hungry? And friend number two gives the middleman all that friend number one needs, and the middleman is the interceder. He is the one performing the intercession. He's the mediator. Now, let me just say this morning. On a broader scale, listen very carefully. We are friend number one. And Jesus is the middleman. And God the Father is friend number two. On a broader scale. Jesus is the intercessor between God and man. Between God and you and me. He is the mediator. He is the go-between. Look in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Hold your text there in Luke 11. We'll come back there in a second. But just flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and look at verses 1 through 6 quickly with me here. And this is just by way of just needing to put this in the message this morning. Just talking for a few minutes here about Jesus as the interceder, the intercessor. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Isn't it interesting that Paul tells Timothy, the first thing I think you ought to do for people is pray for them. Before you do anything else, you ought to pray for them, okay? Then he says in verse number 2, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is a good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now watch this. Who will have all men to be saved? Who will have how many men? All men. That's the will of God. God hasn't chosen some for salvation and some for damnation. God's will is for all to be saved. And to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. There the word is again. I'm sorry, Mr. Calvinist, but there the word is again. It's all. Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. As sinful people, we are in need of salvation. We are in need of redemption. Our soul is lost. We're under the penalty of the wages of sin, bound for the lake of fire, an eternal punishment for our sin. And because we are sinful, we are also hopeless and helpless in trying to save ourselves. So this great big gap, Brother Caleb, if you'll just stand on the floor down there, Brother Bragg, if you'll come here. This great big gap exists between mankind. Caleb representing man, women, boy, girl, teenager, doesn't matter. He's representing mankind in general. This great big vast gap, this great big vast gulf separates God and man because of man's sin. And man can't save himself. He can't climb the ladder through his own good works. He can't be baptized. I like what Curtis Hudson used to say. Thank you, brother. You go back down there. I like what Curtis Hudson used to say. He used to say you can get baptized so many times that even the tadpoles in the river know your social security number. But you're not going to heaven because you get baptized. Man can't perform any work or deed, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. So here, mankind, Caleb, he can't do anything to be reconciled. He can't do anything to be reconciled to God. They're anxious to get reconciled, okay? Can't do anything to reconcile himself. And so this great big gulf. And Jesus Christ becomes the mediator between God and man. He's the go-between. He comes to earth. He's all God. He's all man, wrapped up in one person. And he lives his life down here in a human body, flesh and blood body, like you and I have, but he lives it without sin because he's got God's blood in his veins. No, not man's blood. Not tainted by sin because his father's in heaven. His father's a God, not Joseph. And so Jesus Christ lives, goes to an old rugged cross, dies, is buried, and rises again to provide salvation. And in doing so, he becomes the mediator. And if sinful man will take the hand of Jesus, Jesus takes the hand of God. And in Jesus Christ, sinful man and holy God are reconciled. Isn't that good? That's exactly what happens. Jesus, thank you, fellas. Jesus Christ is the mediator. He's the go-between. He puts it all back together. Not the church. I'm for church. But the church can't put it all back together between people and God. Baptistry can't put it all together. And by the way, look at the wording of verse number 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now, I don't think we have anybody in this situation here today, but just in case there's anybody here entertaining ideas that, you know, anybody can be God. The God of Israel can be God, and Allah can be God, and Confucius can be God, and, you know, anybody can be God, because it's just the way you were brought up. I'm sorry, that verse says there's only one God. And the person that goes between man and that one God is the only one, that's Jesus Christ. So if whoever God people are seeking to be reconciled with doesn't recognize Jesus Christ as God's Son, they can't be reconciled. One God, one mediator, one go-between. You know what that means? That means that the Blessed Virgin Mary can't pray your soul into heaven. That's not happening. I'm sorry, that's not happening. Mary had to come to Jesus just like you and I have to come to Jesus. Was she a good woman? That's an excellent woman. Was she a virtuous woman? Absolutely. Found favor with God. But she's a sinner. Need to be saved. You're not going to pray your soul into heaven. That's a false teaching. Okay? You won't find that anywhere in the Bible. That came out of some council made up of a bunch of men who made it a doctrine. And I feel sad for people who are just duped by it. Because they're not encouraged to read their Bible. You won't find Mary anywhere in the Bible involved in anybody's salvation. Greatest advice Mary ever gave to anybody was at the wedding feast of Cana when she pointed to Jesus and said, whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. That's great advice. Amen. So you say, why are you preaching this? I don't know why I do some things that I do. I just know I've got to follow the Spirit's leading. Amen. And I need to put this in there and say all this morning for whatever reason. I just trust God. Amen. It's Bible truth. So there's one mediator. Okay? So Jesus is interceding. He intercedes when it comes to our salvation. Now quickly, before we go back to Luke 11, let's go to Romans 8. Because there's something else that Jesus intercedes for. He intercedes not only for our salvation. He intercedes for our security. He is the mediator, the intercessor for our security. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 34. I wish I had time to go through all the verses in these passages. Maybe you could mark them and read them. But verse number 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. What that verse is teaching there is nobody who can condemn a saved person. How could a man condemn somebody that God has justified? Excuse me, I believe God's got the higher rank. Isn't there kind of an appellate process here in the United States that we have to go through in judicial matters? And this court finds a person guilty, but the highest court in the land says, you got it wrong, not guilty. Okay? And that sticks. All right? So or sometimes they kick it back down to the appeal process, but a lot of times they rule and they make a decision, and that sticks. That's the final verdict. That's it, because that's the highest court in the land. Who is man that can condemn? No man can man cannot condemn somebody that God has justified. Can't do it. Okay, it said in verse number 33. Again, let me find my place here. Okay, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now here he's talking about saved people. 1 Timothy 2, he's talking about unsaved people. Y'all with me? He's the mediator between lost people and God. But now he's the intercessor, the mediator between God and saved people. Okay, let's go back to our illustration here, okay? So Brother Bragg is God. Brother Caleb is. But now Brother Caleb, he's been reconciled to God, and he's living his life on earth. He's saved. After salvation, is Caleb going to live a sinless life? No, you came to Bible school this week. You saw him every day. You saw me. Yeah, we work with him. He's a heathen. I'm telling you, he's a heathen. Yeah. He's going to sin. And he does sin. And up in heaven, at the right hand of the Father. Let's see, your right hand right here. Yeah, right here. Okay. Here sits Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father. And I believe the devil has access to the very, very, very throne room of God. Job teaches us that. And so Caleb sins and does wrong. He gets mad, loses his temper at some bus driver or something who doesn't show up. And Satan comes around and says, hey, did you see that? Did you hear that? That's sin. Punish him. Don't you hate sin? Don't you? You're you hate sin. Punish him. He should go to hell. He should die for that. He sinned against you. You ought to punish him. And Jesus Christ says, just a minute, Father, I paid for that. I paid for that. Caleb trusted me as his Savior back in August of 1991, I believe it was. August 7th, 1991. I'm sorry, 92. Got it off by a year, okay? August 7th, 1992, Caleb Hansen trusted me as his personal Savior. I paid his sin debt, past, present, and future, on the cross of Calvary. I've already been punished for that sin. And the devil slinks away. Amen. Okay? So that's, okay, thank you, fellows. That's the intercessor. Oh, that's a blessing to me. Yes, it is. Oh, that just gives you license to go sin. No. Doesn't give me any liberty to go sin or any license. In fact, in my heart, it creates a strong desire to please God because of that. Amen? Absolutely. And so Jesus is the intercessor for our security. Well, you know, you got to get saved and hang on and do the best you can and keep yourself saved. No. You can't keep yourself saved any more than you can get yourself saved. It's all in His hands. Okay? So He's the intercessor for our salvation. He's the intercessor for our security. Now let's go back to Luke chapter 11. So we're saved. Now watch me, and I'm making a point here. We're saved and we're secured through Jesus, the interceder. Are we on course so far? All right. Saved and secured through Jesus, the intercessor. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus taught us to intercede for others. Now wait a minute. We can't save others. Can't save anybody. Sometimes somebody that's just newly saved, didn't know much Bible, hasn't had much Bible teaching and preaching over the years, they get saved and you come around, you saved me. And you know what they mean when they use that terminology. I can't save anybody, neither can you. Now watch this. I cannot secure other people. Hey folks, if I don't keep myself saved, how in the world can I keep somebody else saved? We can't save others and we can't serve others. We can't save others. We can't secure others. But we can serve others by praying for them. And that's what Jesus is teaching us. Be an interceder. You can't save them. You can't secure them. But boy, you can serve them. Listen, there are people all over this auditorium who served other people this week, and the people they served aren't even aware of it. Because somebody in this auditorium called somebody else's name out in prayer. I served my kids this week. I served my staff this week. I served some of you this week. You're unaware of it. You didn't know it. I served the pastor down in another state this morning when I was at the house and had prayer specifically for some reason. God put him on my mind and him on my heart. And I prayed for his services and his church today and his preaching. I served him this morning because on his behalf, I interceded for God to bless him. And that's what Jesus is teaching. Hey, this advanced level praying, it's entry level praying as you wake up in the morning. There's no overwhelming burden. There's no overwhelming sorrow. There's no overwhelming need. You know, you had a good night's sleep. You feel good. Lord, it's good to be alive. I'm glad I know you, where you live and who you are. And I'm thankful that I'm your child. And I pray that I won't embarrass your name today. And I want to your will to be, you know what we talked about. But on occasion, and it needs to be pretty often, there we move from entry-level praying to advanced-level praying by interceding for somebody that is on our heart. That's what we asked last week. Remember the question? Not what are you praying for? Who are you praying for? Who are you praying for? Did God put somebody on your mind last Sunday? Did you carry that through the week? You know, maybe ask God, Lord, who in the church, who in my family, which one of my neighbors, who of my co-workers needs you to, who needs you? Put them on my heart. And begin this advanced level praying, this matter of interceding, okay? So I took a little bit longer on that than I intended to, but that's okay. This is advanced level praying. It involves intercession. Intercession. Now, there's one more thing that Jesus taught in this story. Not only is prayer 201 made up of intercession, it requires importunity. You see the word in verse number 8, and this is where this will be new material now. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. It requires importunity. Brother Terry, what is importunity? Well, here's what Webster says. Webster, now listen to this, okay? Listen carefully. Pressing solicitation. You go visiting. What do you see on the door of the house? No solicitation. No solicitors allowed. Pressing solicitation. Application for a claim or favor which is urged, listen to this, with troublesome frequency. Troublesome frequency. Asking, 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 until you bother him to death. Asking, asking, asking. And then Webster said, and I'm not, you can read it, Webster, for yourself. Webster's 1828. Men are sometimes overcome by the importunity of their wives or children. Webster was, he had it right, didn't he? Amen. Yes, sir. So importunity is something we understand if we have a child or have children. Daddy, could I have a popsicle? No, not now, son. Please, Dad, it's really hot. Yeah, I know. You won't melt. Dad, it would taste so good. Yes, it is good. Popsicle's good. Can I have one, Dad? No, not now, son, after supper. But, Dad, I'm starving. You won't die. But I might have heat stroke. I doubt it. I won't make a mess. No, I said no. I will eat it outside. It doesn't matter. But Grandpa always lets us have one. Good for him. Can I get a popsicle, Daddy? Okay. Is that how it goes? That's how it goes. That's how it goes. And you know what that is? That's importunity. Troublesome frequency. You see, some people are real good at that. On this plane. Where we need to get good at that is on this plane. Look at the story Jesus told. Remember in verse 5, the friend comes to him at midnight? Midnight. Midnight, middle of the night. And then, the middleman, he got this friend at his house, he needs bread, so at midnight, and he runs down to the house where friend number 2 lives, and he beats on the door, and the guy sticks his head out the window and says, what are you doing? My friend, I just had friends stop by the house. He needs something to eat. Man, alive. Can't you know? You know what time it is? Yeah, I know what time it is. Can you have any? You have any bread? Man, the doors are locked. I know they're locked. It's midnight, but can I get some bread for my friend? Look, the kids are asleep and are in my room here with me. Yeah, but my friend is awake. It's too much trouble. All I need is bread. Don't need any peanut butter. Don't need any jelly. All I need is bread. Just some bread. I'm not getting up. Have you ever been hungry at night? Doesn't matter. Quiet. No response. Friend number 2 thinks, man, I'm glad that's over. Hey! And here's what happens in verse number 8. He throws the sheet off of his body, jumps out of bed, halfway aggravated, runs to the refrigerator or the pantry, and gives the man as much as he... Now look at what Jesus said in verse number 8. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needed. Now listen, friend number 2's response has nothing to do with friendship. It has everything to do with frequency. Are you listening this morning? Frequency. Ah! Okay. He's not giving up. If I'm going to get any sleep tonight, I got to give this old boy some bread. Because he's not quitting. He's after it and after it and after it. That's how it is sometimes with prayer 201. It's intercession for someone, and intercession requires importunity. Think of how many times this happens with your kids. You know what I was thinking? What I was thinking is this. You know what's sad? Is my grandchildren don't have to ask near as many times as I made my kids ask. Papa, can I have a popsicle? Sure. Oh, that was easy. And their parents are going around, you're standing there, you know, going, how does this happen? You know. By the way, this is not an avenue for us to get anything we want. Well, boy, is Jesus just teaching here? If I just keep at it, I'll get anything I want. No, I don't believe that at all. If the Lord knows that what we are asking for is bad for us, He will lead us to change our prayer. How do you know that? Well, 2 Corinthians 12, Paul said, I besought the Lord three times. Take away this thorn. Take away my thorn. Take away my... Paul, you need the thorn. It's good for you. It makes you mindful of me. It makes you depend on me. You need the thorn. Oh, man, I love my thorn. Well, folks, you think he's just babbling? God changed his what? God changed his heart. You know, when your kids come asking for something, there's a difference in your kids and my kids asking for something that is bad for them and things that are a popsicle. You know, it's just a matter of, no, not now. Not now. No. Later. Okay. But something else that's bad for them? Watch me. No, son. And don't ask me for that again. Right? Honey, no. And don't bother me about that again. Isn't that what you say? And that's what the Lord does. It's intercession, and intercession requires importunity. Troublesome frequency. And then he goes right into verse number 9. Look at it. The verse number 9 begins with the conjunction and, which means what he taught in verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. What he's saying in verses 9 and 10 is based on this story in verses 5 through 8. And I say unto you, when you're interceding, you're going to have to practice some level of importunity. Asking it shall be given you. Seeking you shall find. Knocking it shall be opened unto you. There's different levels of importunity, different periods, if you will. It may be as simple as asking it shall be given you. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Lord, I hope that you'll do this for brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so or my neighbor or my friend, my coworker. And, you know, okay, we meet as a staff, everybody, and during the school year, we're most always together. During the summertime, whoever is in town, not tied up in some activity, camp or somewhere, on Wednesday mornings, we meet and we have prayer as a staff, the staff men, brother Cardenas and all of us. There have been times on Wednesday morning in the Spanish room up there, we're on our knees, all six of us, ask God for something specific. We come to Wednesday night church service at 7 o'clock and learn that the thing we asked for Wednesday morning is already done. Has that not happened? Yeah. In fact, I have said to some of you, we prayed about that this morning. Ask and it shall be given you. That's not too difficult. So, intercession can involve importunity that says basic is just ask and it shall be given. But wait a minute, sometimes it takes more than just simply asking and receiving. It takes seeking. Seeking, sinning. But Jesus said those who seek will find. Now folks, look, seeking involves more than just asking, doesn't it? Asking is, you know, can I have a popsicle? Seeking is, you know, I need a popsicle. Where do you keep the popsicles? Are the popsicles in the freezer? The freezer here? The freezer there? Which one? Freezer? Seeking. Looking for. That's seeking. Seeking is more involved than just asking. And there are some things that we're going to have to pray for on behalf of others. That's not going to be, watch it. It's not going to be answered in 8 hours. It's not going to be answered in 10 hours or 12 hours. It's going to take a day or two or seven or a month or 6 months or a year. But if you'll seek, you'll find. Just stay at it. This matter of importunity, don't give up. Just stay at it. Troublesome frequency. I've given the illustration before. I don't have time to go into great detail this morning. But when I got saved, I took my brother into some of the activities that I was involved in as a lost person, which I am ashamed of and regret to this day. And involved him in some of those things. And when I got saved, those things fell away. But my salvation didn't change a whole lot for my brother. Man, I'm doing good, growing in the Lord. By God's grace, I go off to Bible college. I'm there. Dad calls and said, we finally located a car for you. Sold a car to go to Bible college. And got sold a 1975 Camaro. And got a 1968 Skylark. Dad said, I got the car for you. We found it. So come home and get it. So flew down to Atlanta. Like on a Friday afternoon. Was going to stay and leave on Saturday morning to drive back to school. And that Friday night, I waited up for my brother to come in. Waited up till 10 o'clock. He wasn't in. 11 o'clock, he wasn't in. Midnight, he wasn't in. After midnight, he came into the house. And all it took was a look that things weren't good. And boy, you talk about the Spirit of God just. And as clear as a bell, God, the Spirit of God said, you helped create this. You helped create this. And that got on me, folks. That was in December, 1976. And I drove back to Indiana with my heart heavy and spent the next 6 months, sometimes at night, walk in the room in my dorm room there at Baptist City, do something for calling my brother's name. God, please do something. God, please do something. God, for 6 or 7 months. Now it's summer of 1977. I'm at home for a visit, I believe it is, or 78. I can't remember which year. Might have been 76 or 77 or 77, 78. I don't remember now. But I was at home for a visit. Had to be 77. I was home for a visit. And Mom picked me up at the airport, brought me to the house. We're sitting in the living room. She's in the kitchen cooking supper. And my brother's sitting across the way. He'd gotten off work. And we're sitting there. And from the kitchen, Mom says, hey, Tim, did you tell Terry what happened to you? He said, no. He said, Terry said, you know, we graduated this past May. And Paul Stovall and Bobby Estes, two of his good friends, had committed suicide. 18-year-old boy. And it shook my brother to no end. And there was a preacher who lived behind us in those days, the house where Mom and Dad lived. And he found his way back to that house, spent about 2 or 3 hours with that preacher, got the assurance of his salvation, and hasn't looked back since. I came out of my chair. I kid you not. I came out of my chair and said, glory to God. Hallelujah. But it took about 6 or 7 months. Would you help him? 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 Didn't happen in 12 hours. And Jesus said, sometimes you're going to have to seek. And then Jesus went a little further and he said, sometimes it takes more than just asking and receiving. And sometimes it takes more than seeking and finding. There are going to be times when it's going to take knocking. Well, I think knocking is a little more involved than seeking and asking. Knocking and knocking and knocking. It involves more than just asking, more than just seeking. And this is the prayer that takes years. This is George Mueller. I got to quit. This is George Mueller praying for 50 years. Now watch it, friend. Praying for 50 years for five of his friends to get saved. 50 years. Or would you save them? I believe the story. I was going to look it up this morning. Ran out of time to be definite about it. But I'm sure, positive, that before he died, three of them had gotten saved. At the point of his death, number four got saved. And it was after George Mueller had died and gone to heaven, friend number five got saved. Who are you praying for? Well, I'm praying for so-and-so. But, you know, I didn't see God answer the prayer last week, so I kind of forgot. In some cases, we have to pray and pray and pray. Prayer 201, advanced praying, it's more involved than basic praying. It's intercession. It's importunity. But then I'm going to close. I want you to look and just, I want to just reference verse 11 and 12 because I want you to see how Jesus concludes this thing. He says, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Now here's my point. How does Jesus end this thing? He started out basic praying, entry-level praying, and He took them to advanced praying, intercession with importunity. But you know how He ends it? Don't ever forget. Don't ever forget. That when you pray, it's based on the father-child relationship. And what does a good dad do for his son? If he asks him for a piece of bread, will he give him a rock? If he asks him for some fish, will he give him a snake? Of course not. And Jesus said, don't you ever forget. Whether you're praying basic praying or advanced praying, prayer 101 or 201, don't ever forget that the foundation relationship that you're praying on is based on the father-child relationship. And if you, with a sin nature, know how to give good things to your children, how much more? Does your Father in heaven know how to do the same? You ever give anything good to your kids? Because they asked for it? And the reason you did it was because they're your child. And that's the point Jesus closes up this whole section on praying here. You're His child. He is your Father. Just like your son comes to you and asks you for something every now and again, and you have the wherewithal and the heart to help him, God will do the same for you. It may take 10 hours. It may take 10 months. It may take 10 years. But you keep at it. Tomorrow, if you wake up and there's no overwhelming burden, there's no overwhelming sorrow, there's no overwhelming need in your life, Father, this is so-and-so, your child. Good to talk to you today. And if there is an overwhelming burden or overwhelming need or overwhelming sorrow because of one of your children or because of your parents or because of a friend, Father, this is your child. I don't want to talk about me right now. I want to talk to you about my friend, my son, my daughter, my parent. I need you. They need you. And Jesus says, don't ever forget, all this praying is based on the father-child relationship. All of it is. Isn't it good to have a father and a friend in the Holy, in the God the Father? Isn't it good? Isn't it good to have a mediator in Jesus Christ? And isn't it a blessing that He gives us the privilege of entering into this matter of interceding, praying for others? Who are you praying for? How long have you been praying?